letter from James, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. We won't get through all of them this afternoon, but we'll see as go as far as we can. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 for the full context. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, account it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the sand, like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This morning we looked at looked at the concept of that in trial we can experience the Lord's joy, because we know that joy is, as we talked this morning, is the glorious and triumphant state of our soul in knowing that Christ is victorious and that He has gained the victory for us. And that even though we face tribulation, trial, and temptation in this life, in this world, there's coming a day where that will be behind us because Christ has gained the victory. I want to take a look at what James is doing in his letter, what Paul does in his letter, and that's build upon one concept upon another in this particular passage. And he started by the concept of that joy comes out of diverse issues, temptations, and problems. And now he says, but, and there's a but there because we've just gotten done talking, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. God gives us a purpose and a reason for trying our faith. And part of that is so that we will learn to trust in Him and not run ahead of God. If you look here, He commands us to consider it all joy in looking at these situations, and that patience will come because of the understanding we have that the Lord is in control. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to see that the Lord is in control when our world is falling apart and God isn't answering our prayers the way that we think that He should answer them. But God says, I am there, I am with you, and I will help you to endure, and so that you can develop patience. He says, but let patience have her perfect work. Now, the perfect work, it means the complete, the whole work, that we're going to be perfected in the Lord. And that comes in learning patience and not in realizing that God will deliver on His word. As we talked this morning, you have various examples in the scripture where saints are put in positions that God didn't answer immediately, but He did fulfill His promise. And also in situations that people find themselves in, that God is there. The greatest example of patience, I think, in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul found himself, as we read this morning, oftentimes persecuted, sometimes being undermined by false teachers, sometimes not being understood by those who claim to be Christians, and being persecuted openly and defiantly by the world. Some of the greatest letters that Paul wrote are referred to as the prison epistles or prison letters. letters that he wrote while he was in prison, enduring tremendous suffering. His first imprisonment was a house arrest where he could have people come and minister to him, be with him, and it wasn't as bad as his second imprisonment. In his second imprisonment, he was literally placed in one of the worst places in Rome as far as a prison was. And unless you had people come and minister to you, bring you food and other things, you would not live long because of the horrible conditions. And that's where Paul found himself in writing some of his last letters. Yet he wrote words of encouragement to Timothy and Titus from that condition. And he had great patience in knowing that the Lord was still at work. And that God, even though he found himself in a situation he didn't like to be, yet he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but he felt that he is to be in the flesh to still minister to those that God had called him to minister to. And he had developed patience in waiting for God's timing and God's way. It's probably one of the most difficult things for me to do in my life is to wait for God's timing and God's way. I like to run ahead of God and try and get the Lord to catch up to me. And instead, I need to be looking to the Lord, calling on Him and seeing how He would direct my paths. And so James is saying, but let patience have her perfect work. And the perfect work is conforming us to the image of Christ. And he says that you may be perfect and entire. Entire means complete, is what the word means here. Some of the old English words, we've lost the depth of their meaning, and entire is one of them, because it means, the concept is that we will be made complete in Christ by going through these trials and tribulations and seeing God being with us in the midst of them and helping us come through them on the other side. And he says, perfect, entire, wanting. Wanting means lacking. We are going to be lacking for nothing. And the thing is, we oftentimes equate things to material possessions and material substance instead of those things that are really important, which are spiritual truths. And the Lord tells us, you're not going to be lacking in anything spiritually if you trust in me. And the things that are of great significance, of eternal value, will be given to you. You shall inherit eternal rewards. You shall receive eternal blessings that will be found when we are with the Lord in heaven. And that begins with how we respond to the things on earth, and especially when we're in the midst of a challenge. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, it's interesting. You look at some of these things, and James doesn't say these are options, but rather they're commands. He says that we're to consider it all joy, where it's not an option, but rather we're to believe the Lord and trust in Him. We're to ask God. We're not to run to this person, that person, the other person, but we begin by asking the Lord and going to Him. These things are made as conscious decisions on our part, and we make up our minds with an attitude that we take at the beginning of any trial that we come into. How am I going to respond to this? Because that's an attitude that each one of us has to make a decision about, and each one of us has to take action on how we're going to respond to it, a conscious decision. When we face a temptation or a trial, let's take a temptation. If we are tempted, we can make a conscious decision to yield to the temptation, to give in to it, or we can make a conscious decision to seek God's help and strength to resist the temptation and to not do it. When we're facing a tribulation or a trial, we can make a conscious decision that I'm going to let this overwhelm me, overcome me, and that I can't even function properly as a Christian. Or I'm going to say, Lord, I'm not going to allow this to overcome me, but I have to go through it through your strength and I need your help. In any case, the decision is, am I going to believe God and His Word, or am I going to try and do it in my own, in which time, which I ultimately will fail? My strength is not anything when pitted against Satan. My strength is not anything to stand against a world system that would seek to undermine and destroy me. My strength is nothing against things like death and sorrow and anything else that could happen to me. But the conscious decision I need to make is that it's not in my strength I can be an overcomer, but it's in the Lord's. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Christians, and he talks about all the things that can happen to you, and all the forces of good or evil that can come against you trying to destroy your faith. But in it says in verse 36 of chapter 8, it says, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And he's, you know, what kind of a future is that? And Paul makes that statement, but it's a real statement for the world in which he lived, and really is for many Christians in the world we live in. Spiritually, Satan desires to destroy us and come against us. And Paul is saying, from the world's perspective, those who would stand for Christ are as being sheep being brought to the slaughter. But he says there's something more important than that we need to remember. That in the midst of all of these things, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he goes into the great line that we talked about a couple weeks ago, where he says, I am persuaded that nothing can stand against us when we're in Christ Jesus. Now, Hugh Latimore and Mr. Ridley were two men in England at the time that the Catholic Church was persecuting Bible-believing Christians. They were burning them at the stake and killing them. Hugh Latimore and Mr. Ridley had been asked to denounce their faith and they'd be allowed to live and to partake of the Mass and the other Catholic things that which are heretical. And they refused to do it. And so they awaited their execution. That night, Mr. Ridley had a candle, as they didn't have electricity in those days. They had candles. And they had a candle in their cell, and the candle was burning. Mr. Ridley was taking his finger, and he was trying to put it on the candle. And every time he put it there, he'd draw it away in pain. And he told Hugh Latimore, there's no way I can go through this tomorrow. And Hugh Latimore told him, Mr. Ridley, play the man and stand understanding that God will be there, and when he will help us through the flames of our torture tomorrow. And he said, but let us understand that as we stand and believe and refuse to denounce our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And he said, may we light a candle so large in England that it may never go out. And that's a difference of attitude. Attitude in approaching a very difficult situation. A situation which Mr. Ridley showed you couldn't do in your own strength. How am I going to stand in these flames as they put light the wood around me and I begin to burn when I can't even put my little finger into a candle's flame? How can I do that? How can I endure? I'll denounce my faith. And he said, no. God will give us the strength to stand, and may our testimony never go out, is really what he was saying. And may it touch whole hearts and souls in England with the gospel. Now, throughout history, there have been Christians that have been persecuted for their faith. Oftentimes, when Christians have been being put to death, sometimes those that are putting them to death see such a difference in these people's lives because of the power of God and the fact that we are more than conquerors through all things through Christ Jesus our Lord, that they're converted. Some of the men that were there to put them to death are converted to Christ. And we've gone over some examples from Fox's Book of Martyrs in the past. I don't want to reiterate the same examples, but there are many, and I encourage you to get that book and you can read it about how that we can be more than conquerors. That's what James is talking about here when he says that patience and waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord's strength in the midst of trials, and that we know that we have this inner joy that is ours because of that God has redeemed and saved us, and that He is the Lord and the Creator of the whole world and all, and stands above all things and will deliver on His word, that He says, then we are perfect and entire, wanting for nothing, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. When do we need to apply knowledge? In the midst of trials and tribulations. We can have all the head knowledge in the world. We can read our Bible. We can go to church. We can listen to sermons. We can sing hymns. But until we actually apply that knowledge, it really is not showing that we really possess God's wisdom. When we apply knowledge to of the fact that God is in control, that God does deliver His word and His promises, and that He is the one who will be able to help us through the midst of our trials that we face in this world, that is an act of applying knowledge which shows the wisdom of God. James tells us if we lack wisdom, ask God and He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us the ability to apply that knowledge to stand for God in truth. He gives to us His Spirit that enables us to face the difficulties of life and go through them. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, so Satan has nothing that he can hold against us when we stand in Christ. And he goes on and he says, He not only will give it to us somewhat, but He'll give it to us liberally. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He's not going to hold back anything. He won't hold back our ability to understand and apply His word. Faith that is tested grows. And that's really what this whole section is about. Faith that is tested grows. It results in our assurance. It results in an intensity. It results in endurance in our lives. We will be assured that God is who He says He is when we walk as men and women of faith. And one of the things that oftentimes happens is Satan desires to cause us to be defeated by not believing. But we have the assurance of salvation. We have the assurance of God's hand of deliverance and power. The intensity of our faith grows as it is tested. Those who are men and women, I stop and think of Jonathan Goforth. He was a missionary to China. Jonathan Goforth's faith was often tested. When he initially went to China, he, like many of the other missionaries, had very little response to the gospel that he preached. But he kept going, and he kept preaching. Oftentimes, he endured tremendous difficulties in his ministry, but he kept going. His faith and intensity in Christ and belief that what his calling was sure and true just grew. And there's just a tremendous amount of things in his biography that is written by his wife that speak of the fact he never gave up, and he became more intense in his desire to serve Christ and bring the gospel and understand the importance of bringing it to China. Because of men like Jonathan Goforth and others that were in China, today we're seeing in China many, many Christians that can trace their heritage back to the preaching of the gospel of these men, and that they did not wither up and shrivel away, but rather they grew in their desire to serve Christ even when faced with tremendous difficulties. Their faith grew in intensity. And they endured, enduring to the end. Endurance. A number of years ago, I read had a Bible study with my future son-in-law at the time, and it was called Finishing Strong. And the whole gist of this book was, it doesn't matter if you start out strong in your Christian life, but you finish weak. You're called to finish strong. Paul tells us to keep our eyes on the mark, to strive for the prize of our calling in Christ Jesus, to not deviate, but to finish strong. And that's enduring to the end. Again, the verse that we looked at last week out of Isaiah, where he talks about the fact that we shall mount up with wings like eagles and shall run and not grow weary. That is what we find in Christ, endurance. And patience equals endurance, steadfastness, and persevering. That is what is the mark of patience. When patience, we are willing to endure, we're willing to be steadfast, and we persevere to the end. When we persevere in Christ, some things happen in our life. Perseverance develops godly character. And as we grow and our character becomes more godly, we become men and women of hope. And our hope lies in the Lord and in His promises. And just to kind of tie this together with this morning and this afternoon, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Peter is saying, greatly rejoice in the midst of this time of temptation. The thought comes of someone who is refining metal. And one of the metals that's oftentimes refined is gold. Gold in its purest state is almost translucent. But when you find gold, and if you went out into the Black Hills where they had gold, or out west in California where they had gold, and you found gold nuggets or golden veins in the rock, it would be impure. There would be impurities in the gold. If you took that to a goldsmith, a goldsmith is someone who works with gold. What he will do is he will take a kiln, that is a fire where it's extremely hot. He will put the gold into the fire, and it'll be into like a cup or a vessel, and it'll be placed in the fire, and the gold will melt. And as the gold melts, all the impurities will rise to the top, and the gold will sink. And then the goldsmith will take a little scupper type device, and he'll scoop off the impurities off of that gold. And he'll take the impurities and he'll put them to the side, and then the gold will be more pure. And the difference in sometimes you see 14 carat, 18 carat, 24 carat gold. That's talking about the purity of the gold and how much alloys have been added to it, or that which isn't gold has been added to it. The reason that they add things to gold is gold in itself is a very pliable material. And so they add other metal to it to make it stronger, so that when you put on your ring, it doesn't just get crushed every time you grab something. Well, the goldsmith, he won't stop with the first time that he puts it in the kiln. After it's cooled down, he'll put it back in the kiln a second time, and it'll be brought under tremendous heat again. And then as he does this, he keeps doing this until all of a sudden there's no impurities left rising to the top that he's scooping off the gold. When he does that, he takes the gold out, and the gold is extremely pliable, and he can mold it or shape it however he wants. And the amazing thing is, it is so pliable that even his fingerprints can be seen on the gold as he's working with it. Now, I just want to give you that as an example of what God is doing with our lives. He brings tests and temptations and trials into our life that the dross and that which is in our lives that shouldn't be there rises up, and he removes it as we come face to face with him. And he keeps doing that. And we say, well, why did this happen? And all of a sudden, a few years later, I have another trial in my life. I don't understand. Well, God is causing you to be purified, and so that you can be conformed and plied by him into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It says that when the goldsmith gets the gold in its natural and pure state, it is so pure that he can actually see his reflection in the metal. We see Jesus in our lives as we're being refined and conformed to his image. That's the picture that's given by the Apostle Paul, where he says that part of the sanctification process is being conformed to the image of Christ, that we people can see in us Christ's image. And that's what he's doing. So as we're doing this, this process of undergoing trials and tribulations is so that we can have our faith grow and endure, and we can be like Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so God allows these things not to harm us, but to prepare us for coming into the presence of the King. We talked before, when we're going through the book of Esther, you just didn't waltz into King Ahasuerus's court dressed any way you wanted to. Remember when Mordecai was renting his clothes and put sackcloth and ashes on him, and he didn't have the proper clothing. He couldn't even enter the palace. He had to stand out in the streets because you just didn't do that. Well, we're being prepared to come into the presence of the King, and he's preparing us by making us conforming to the image of his Son, the image of the King himself. Well, let's just close in prayer this afternoon. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to see that the process of being tempered or put under pressure, that it's not to harm us, but it's to transform us and to make us like you. Lord, may our trust and hope rest in you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.